Welcome this morning to Holland Road. My name is Tim. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's great to see you at the start of this World Week. We're going to open up our Bibles together, and if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and I'm going to raise my hand because I managed to come up with no without my Bible. Fantastic. Raise your hand, and then we don't shame people. We give Bibles out, so if you don't have a Bible, do grab one, and we're continuing our series in Luke, where we're looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 10, page 1041, says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would come and reveal yourself to us. Lord, we pray that you would come and change us to be more like Jesus. Lord, that we would see what it really means to follow him. Lord, that we would understand the truth of Jesus' words here where he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Lord, would you come, open our eyes. We would see Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know how you've been finding this series. I know many people have been finding it helpful if we've sort of looked at what it means to follow Jesus, and we've sort of sensed that perhaps we've not grasped all that it means. I don't know if you've been having the experience that I've been having, where every week we've opened up God's Word, and I've seen something new about what it means to follow Jesus, and I've been looking at that, and I've kind of looked at my life, and I've thought, oh, those two things don't really match up very well, and I've had to repent and say sorry and receive grace again and have my thinking renewed. And that sort of journey that I've sort of experienced, I'm experiencing, and I know many here have been experiencing, is very much the journey that the disciples have been experiencing as well. So they've had certain expectations of what it means to follow Jesus. But time and time again, those expectations just get exploded out of the water. So sometimes that's a really positive experience. So they're following Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus does something bigger than they ever thought was possible. You know, so we looked a few weeks ago how Jesus fed 5,000 people. We looked the week after after that, how Jesus used actually them, the disciples, to heal and to see amazing things happen through them. Exploded their expectations. But there's other times as well where it's a bit more painful, where the disciples suddenly find Jesus turning and looking at them and pointing out sin in them, pointing out things that they haven't got right, pointing out the cost of what it means to follow them. And it's painful. I don't know whether you're following Jesus this morning. I don't know whether you're sort of here and you're thinking about, well, maybe I'm interested in following Jesus. But I do know this. Following Jesus probably won't be what you expect. It will be more wonderful, more amazing than you can possibly imagine at times. But there will be other times where you discover it's much, much harder than you thought it was going to be. That's what the disciples discover as they follow Jesus. And we're coming back in this passage, we're coming off the back of one of those sort of harder experiences. Our passage begins with these words, doesn't it? Look, verse 1. After this, you know, Jesus has been underlining the cost of following him. And there's been arguments, there's been divisions, there's been people turning away. Why? Well, it's because of this. Jesus demands not just a bit of his disciples' lives. He demands the whole of their lives. He demands everything. And it's costly. It's costly. And throughout church history, there have been times when God's people have kind of lost this aspect of what it means to follow Jesus, lost that it's actually a costly thing. And I'm reading a new biography at the moment about Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I know many of you will know about. It's a fantastic biography. But just to let you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the German pastor and theologian who stood up against the against Hitler and the Nazis in the 1930s and lost his life because of it. But one of the most sort of challenging and disturbing parts of this account is when we encounter the German church and how the German church capitulated to the Nazis, became one with them. And you just think, wow, how did that happen? How could that possibly have happened? And I just wanted to read a little sort of summation of some of what happened. Says this: How could the Church of Luther, that great teacher of the gospel, have ever come to such a place? The answer is that the true gospel, summed up by Bonhoeffer as costly grace, had been lost. On the one hand, the church had become marked by formalism. That meant going to church and hearing that God just loves and forgives everyone, so it doesn't really matter much how you live. Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. On the other hand, there was legalism, or salvation by law and good works. Legalism meant that God loves you because you've pulled yourself together and are trying to live a good and disciplined life. Both of these impulses made it possible for Hitler to come to power. The formalists in Germany may have seen things that bothered them, but saw no need to sacrifice their safety to stand up to them. And there's this sobering bit here. It says this: this lapse couldn't happen to us today, surely, could it? Well, certainly it could. We still have a lot of legalism and moralism in our churches. In reaction to that, many Christians want to talk only about God's love and acceptance. They don't like talking about Jesus' death on the cross to satisfy divine wrath and justice. Yet if they're not careful, they run the risk of falling into the belief in cheap grace. A non-costly love from a non-holy God who just loves and accepts us as we are. That will not change anyone's life. Sobering stuff. You know, following Jesus, it's not a small thing. It's a huge thing. It's something that's to affect every part of our lives. It's about our lives being transformed by the God of the universe, a holy God. It's about us being transformed into his likeness, and it's costly. And that's what we were looking at last week. And I couldn't almost come into this message without just kind of reminding what that after this means. It's costly. You know, next week we're going to experience some of that cost as we're going to be giving. So we've already been praying about our giving next week. So we're going to give to world missions. It's going to be costly. But what we see in this next passage is that costly living and costly giving results in amazing things. It results in a harvest. A harvest. God provides a harvest. Look at verse 2. What Jesus says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. They're famous words. Many people know those words of Jesus. And the timing of these words is fascinating. There's just been a whole lot of experiences that would suggest that perhaps people aren't going to be that interested in following Jesus. I mean, I almost expect one of the disciples, probably Peter, to sort of pipe up at this moment and say, you know, Jesus, it was looking promising, you know, a big harvest. until you started talking about this whole costly living thing. This whole giving up stuff. You know, you can imagine, you know, some say, look, it was going well, but you've kind of just, why did you have to mention all this other stuff? And Jesus responds to his own teaching about what it means to follow him, his own teaching of all the cost of following him. Rather than saying, therefore, because it's so costly, there aren't going to be many people up for this. He says, no, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is those who will be gathered in, those who will be reached by the gospel. It's plentiful. It's big. The word is literally, it's great. It's abundant. It's huge. It's huge. How big a harvest has God got planned for his world? Well, I want you just to look around. Look around you. Look around at different people. Do you see different faces from different places? We've got evidence in this room of the truth of these words. We've got people here from France, from Germany, from Brazil, from Mexico, from America, from Canada, from Iran, from Egypt, from Lithuania, from Gambia, from Zimbabwe, from Kenya, from China, from Japan, from the Philippines, and many more places. We've even got people here from Brighton and Hove. Praise the Lord. Is the harvest big? Is what God says true? Is it? Amen. It is, isn't it? It's huge. It's huge. The evidence is here before us. There's, do you know, in the world, there's estimated to be over 2 billion Christians. 2 billion. That is vast. That is huge. I mean, the disciples, these 72, I mean, couldn't have had a clue just how big a thing that Jesus was doing here. That he was proclaiming the harvest is plentiful. God is at work here. He's at work around his world. We get to be part of it here. We get to give. We're going to be doing that, especially next week. We get to go as well to other places he's working. You know, when we give, we're going to have, we always have three areas of priority. The first is to give to the poorest of the poor. Second is to give to where there are places where there's no church. And thirdly, we give where there's existing partnerships. And I want to just tell you one story about some of our giving and some of our partnerships. It's a story from India. And we've got some pictures to go with this story. But you may be were here 5 years ago when we first heard about the Dalits, the untouchable class. In India, India's got this caste system, and they're the lowest of the low. No value placed on them. Not in a place where they can hear the truth that God loves them. If you were here 5 years ago, you'll remember how God kind of broke something in us, didn't he? He just moved us as we saw the incredible need of these poor, desperate families, children, individuals. And we started helping in a small way with a community of Dalits who live in pipes abandoned by a local factory near Hyderabad. A church was started here in this pipe village. And it's an amazing story of what God has been doing over the past 5 years. We met their pastor. We were called Pastor B for security reasons. But this man has given his life. It's been a privilege to be able to support him. He's given his life to this community, and he's seen amazing things happen. And this is a very significant picture here, because this pastor, as he'd been giving out and he's been seeing God do things and God move and people becoming Christians and serving with the children and giving and giving. Him and his wife didn't have any children. And it was a real painful thing. And one of the things we've been praying was that they'd be able to have children. And the team went in 2008 and then went back in 2009. And he had a little girl. Born. Amazing miracle. But the stories of what have been happening there are amazing. The thing that the Dalit people longed for was that the Dalit leaders longed for would that there would be education, that they would be able to be in that place of breaking free from the oppression of being in this caste system, that they'd be able to get into that place to be able to hear that God loves them. The problem was with these amazing school was that it was way out in the sticks, miles away from where the Pipe Village was, and the children couldn't get there. So as a church, we bought a minibus so that they could get there. Fantastic to be able to do that, isn't it? That's, you know, when you give next week, that's the sort of thing that your money will go to. You know, we were able to buy solar panels so that they could have electricity. Praise God. You know, you give and we can actually see the difference it makes to individuals. But you know, the most exciting thing has been what God has been doing in the churches there. How God has been bringing people to himself. Changing, transforming lives, taking people out of darkness into that place where they know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus is for them. And the church has been growing. There's been the church in the Pipe Village has been growing. There's also the church at, around the near the school has been growing amazingly. And there's around the school, there's many of the people are involved in sort of stone cutting. A terrible job. Children just involved in the most harsh of manual labor. And we've been involved in a project, vocational project, training women to have a different skill of sewing. And there's Charlotte there, teaching the women, sharing her skills, helping them find a new vocation. And the church there has been growing in an amazing way. And people have been coming to him, and they've got no building. They had no land to meet. And you know, we've just been able to buy them some land. And I think the next few weeks are going to be starting to build the church there, building, as God has been bringing in many people turning to Christ. The harvest is plentiful. Have a look in here. That part of some of that story is in the Unlonely Planet Glide that Laura's put together. Do read about what God has been doing. There are so many stories of what God is doing. Why is the harvest so huge? And for some people, even at the time of Jesus, they turned away. You know, Jesus said, it's really costly to follow me. And they went, okay, it's too costly. And there's this point in John chapter 6 where there's people turning away from Jesus, and Jesus turns to his disciples. It's really poignant. And he says, basically, do you want to go too? And Simon Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What they're saying is that Jesus, you are the answer. There's no other answer. You know, this morning, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not going to follow Jesus, who are you going to turn to? He's the one who gives life. He's the one who gives salvation. He's the one who holds eternity for you, give you everything you need, can save you. If you're not going to follow him, who are you going to go to? That's what Peter was saying. I don't necessarily think that everything that you say, Jesus, is reasonable, but I don't know who else to go to, Peter's saying. You're the one with the words of eternal life. A harvest is huge. It's huge because Jesus is the only way. But it's now as well. It's now. Look, Jesus' words are more extraordinary than just declaring that at some point in the future, there'll be a church that can look around and see all the different nations. No. Do you notice the tense of the word, that the words that Jesus speaks? He says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. This is a now word from Jesus. Do you know, this is how Jesus works. You know, when he announces his ministry back in Luke 4, he says, before he's done anything, he says, today, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, when he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, today. Today, in Hebrews, you know, it says, doesn't it? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. With Jesus, it is always about today. Today, God is speaking to you. What will you do with what God says to you today? Bonhoeffer wrote this, in the whole of world history, there is only one really significant hour, the present. The present. What will you do today? What's the point? Well, it's this. For the disciples and for us, the harvest is abundant. The harvest is plentiful today. As the disciples went out, they were going to find, were going to encounter people who were ready to hear about Jesus, who were ready to receive him. They weren't going to have to wait for years for that to happen. You know, maybe when you think about the harvest being plentiful and you think about your community, your neighborhood, or you think about your missional community or your group, your friends, you don't think, oh, there's an abundant harvest today. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, there's a harvest, not just in the future, there's a harvest now. There's a harvest now. And we, like the disciples, need eyes of faith to see it. Why is that possible? How is that possible? Well, let's look at verse 2 again. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, there's this little phrase, the Lord of the harvest. The reason we can be sure there'll be a harvest is because Jesus is the one who prepares it. Salvation isn't mainly about the work of God. It is entirely about the work of God. It is all about what he does. God has provided a harvest. He is working. That is not the problem. What's the problem? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God provides a harvest. Secondly, God provides the workers. This is really important for us to grasp, because the problem with working out the Great Commission that Jesus has given the church is a problem with the workers. The workers. The problem isn't those we're trying to reach. It isn't the God who's called us to go to them. It's the workers, or more specifically, it's the lack of them. You see, Jesus' perspective is so different to ours, isn't it? You know, we can often think, well, you know, people aren't really interested. You know, my friends, they're not really interested. People around the world, they probably don't really want to hear about Jesus. Probably shouldn't upset them by telling them. Jesus' perspective is, there are tons of people who want to hear about me. The harvest is huge. The biggest problem is there's just not enough people doing the telling. Is that a different perspective to yours? It's very often a different perspective to mine. The biblical perspective is that while it is true that many will reject Christ, and we're going to look at that next week, there are lots of people who want to know Jesus. The problem is there's not enough workers. So how do we solve the problem of lack of workers? You know, activists, people like me, can suddenly think, right, okay, what we've got to do is we've got to get it. Let's go, okay? We're workers. Let's leave, okay? Everyone up. We'll stand up. We'll go out and we'll just tell people there's a harvest. And Brighton and Hove will be one Sunday morning. Is that how it works? What does Jesus say? Well, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Here's Jesus' solution. Pray. Pray. Ask God. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask Jesus himself for more workers. Before Jesus tells them the strategy, and there is a strategy, before he tells them that, he tells them to pray. You know, God alone can do this work. He alone can provide a harvest. He alone can raise up the sort of people required to reap that harvest. If you lack workers, pray. pray? Who are these workers? What happens when we pray for workers? Well, this is where it gets a little bit interesting. Because often when we think about this, we think, all right, okay, so I'll pray and then God will raise up some people over there and, you know, he'll use them to reach lots of people. What happens here? It's a little bit closer to home, isn't it? Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Who does Jesus appoint? Who does Jesus appoint? Well, he appoints those that he tells to pray for more workers. Yeah? They are the immediate answer to the prayer that they prayed. You know, this is, we need to be aware of this when we start praying for workers. Okay? When you start praying for other people to be raised up. Because what happens is, as the disciples pray for more workers, they become the immediate answer to their prayers. And God sends them out. God sends them out. Are you being called by God at the moment? You know, one of the questions we ask people time and time again is, what is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to reach? Have you asked God that question? The answer might be you're called to reach people here. The answer might be that you're called to go somewhere else to reach people. But you need to ask to find out. You know, when we hear a question like that, sometimes we think, okay, yeah, there's probably people here who need to ask that question. Lord, please, would they ask that question? But that's not really the thrust of this passage. I don't know if you notice, it's interesting. We're not told who these 72 are. Not told who they are. But most commentators think that this number is actually symbolic. It's symbolic of the whole people of God. Basically, this isn't something for a select few. This is to be the pattern for the whole church, every believer. How can ordinary people be involved in this harvest? How can people like you and me be involved in this? Well, one commentator writes this, exceptional people are not required. It is the message they carry and the driving power that carries them, which are exceptional. It's everyone. Everyone. There are differences as the gospel progresses. You see that some people are called to go sort of full time and be supported by others, like some of those that we support who've been mentioned already this morning. Some are called to go with nothing, be supported by those that they're reaching. Some are called to sort of tent making, working as they go. Some are called into workplaces. I know many people here, you're called into a workplace. And that's your mission field. Here's the main thing. No matter who we are, we get to be both the workers and to release and support other workers through our giving. We get to do both. And when God's people get this, as they do in the early church in Acts, it's just extraordinary. You see that suddenly people realize, oh yeah, God, I've been called to go. Whether it's near or far, and people go. And they realize they've been called to give, and they give sacrificially, and it's just amazing and beautiful. And what happens to the church? There is a great, great harvest. Oh God, that we would get this perspective again in our lives as individuals and as a church, that we might be appointed by God. Look, the Lord appoints them. Secondly, he puts people in a team. Did you notice that he put them two by two? We don't have time to really go into the importance of team, but just simply to say we're not called to do this work on our own. You know, Jesus sets an important model here. You know, one of the things Jesus says is, he says these words, he says, by this will all men know you are my disciples. By your love, by your love for each other. If you're on your own, it's quite hard for people to see your love for each other, isn't it? Yeah? You need to be together. You need to be in a team. Some of you know what God has called you to, who he has called you to go to, and you need someone to do it with. Pray. Build your team through prayer. Be praying for the different outreaches and ministries that take place in this church. Pray for those working with toddlers and parents. Pray for those working with our young people, with our students. They need more workers. Every single ministry I can think of that takes place, every group I know, they need more workers. As a church, we need to pray. We need to pray, and then we need to be open that we might be the answer to the prayers that we pray. He puts people in a team. Thirdly, he sends us where we need to go. Did you notice this? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Where was Jesus about to go? I think about this and thinking, you know, did Jesus give them a list of names and addresses? And says, these are the people I want you to go to. They're going to be here, here, here. I don't think so. And as we see next week, we'll see there's a real discernment that needs to take place as people go out. And what you see is that the disciples, as they go out, they need to be listening. God, where are you working? Where are you working? Do you ever ask that question? Do you, at the beginning of your day, do you say, or in the middle of your day, say, God, where are you working? Where can I join you? That's what the disciples were going to have to do. They're going to have to listen. You know, prayer isn't just about talking to God and asking God for things. It's about listening. Do you take time to listen, to hear from God, that you can be guided by him? Guided to the harvest. Guided to the harvest. You see why prayer is so important. You know, ask God where he wants you to go. I was thinking about this and I was thinking, you know, are there things that I've done or do? Are there things that we do, that the church has done, that the church, bigger than just this church, has done or does, that we shouldn't be doing? Things we should have stopped years ago. Are there things that we should have started, places we should have gone to that we haven't gone to yet, just because we haven't listened? Could it be there's things in your life that should have changed? Listen to God. There's a harvest. But if we want to experience that harvest, we must go to the places and the people that Jesus has prepared. The people that he is about to go to. Verse 1, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Prayer is vital. But notice what didn't happen. They weren't paralyzed into fear, you know, to not do anything. Because that's what you could think. Oh God, I've got to go to the place where you say I've got to go to. What if I get it wrong? What if I don't go to the right place? And notice what didn't happen. They didn't just stop and call a prayer meeting and then just gathered and just prayed. And just as they were praying, revival started breaking out over there. And as they were praying, revival started breaking out. That didn't happen, did it? What happened? What happened? They prayed. But as they were praying, there's this vital word. Go. Verse 3. Go. Go find people. Look, verse 4. Don't take lots of things with you. Don't get distracted on the way. Don't get distracted by people that you've not been called to go to. You know, time and again, the disciples wanted to get into a sort of holy huddle. We saw that, didn't we, just a few weeks ago when they were on that transfiguration on the mountain. Peter, James, and John. Amazing experience of God. And they're like, Jesus, can we just kind of put up some shelters here? Let's just stay here. This is nice. This is comfortable. And Jesus says, no, you've got to go down into the valley. And there's sick people, and there's needy people, and it's messy. And that is always Jesus' call to us. He does call us those amazing experiences with him, but he also always calls us to go to people. Are you listening to Jesus' call to go? as an individual, as a group, are you going or are you kind of just staying where it's safe? You know, when you get sent by Jesus, when you go and you look for the harvest, look for those where God is working, you experience that harvest. And then you need to pray because you need more workers again. And then you need to go again. Do you see the pattern that Jesus establishes here? It's very exciting. Maybe you think that sounds really exciting. You know, teaming up with someone else, going to the people that God has called us to, going, seeing that harvest. I'd love to do that. Planting, you know, a group in someone's home, as we're going to look at next week. Wow, that sounds exciting. Perhaps I could do that here in this city. Perhaps I could do that in another city, in another country. Wow. Perhaps you could. Perhaps you could. Feels like we're part of an exciting adventure at the moment. You know, God has really been impressing these truths upon us as a church. You know, praise God for the rich history we have as a church of going locally, of going to the world, of giving sacrificially. We're part of a big story of what God has been doing. You know, there were services. I often hear about the services that they're the missionary services. And Dave, I think, even mentioned it last week about, you know, on Sundays like next Sunday, there'd just be a call to say, who here has been called to go? Come to the front. And people would be sent out all over the world. That's exciting. Some people sent out all over the city. Very exciting. That's what God does when he's working. We're part of that story. You know, we get to be part of that story through our giving. You know, our giving enables people to go. You know, God is calling us to give a large amount of money next week. It's a test of our faith. It's saying, do I trust you, God? Do I believe there's a harvest? Praying that we would all give what God calls us to give. Believe we will. But as well as enabling other workers, what our giving does is it releases our own ability to go. Because one of the things that prevents us from going, I think, and I think we see this in the West, is our just kind of being captured by materialism, by all the stuff that's around us. And it kind of just weighs us down and it's kind of really sticky and just prevents us from often just going across the street even. Because we're so focused on stuff. And what giving does, it's like a nail in the coffin of that stuff. It's like a nail in the coffin to materialism. It says, no, Jesus, I'm depending on you. You're the one who brings the harvest. You're the one who provides. Next week, I'm going to trust that you will provide. I'm going to give and prove you at your word. I want to be part of this harvest. So finally, as we end, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's all about God, what he does. What will happen as we go out, as they go out? And the disciples might have been expecting, and you may even think this, all right, if I hear from God and I go to the right people, this is going to be like just walking in victory. You know, everything we touch will be gold. You know, what does Jesus say? He says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Why does he use that expression? It's a fascinating expression, isn't it? We don't have time to really go into it. The wolves, there are wolves out there. The wolves in Matthew 7 talk about false teachers, false prophets who will come into the church and will lead people astray. There are wolves out there. We need to be aware of them. Being sent as a sheep amongst wolves is a costly thing. But what about these sheep? Why are we the sheep? If you ever think about that, why not send us out as a more powerful animal? Why send us out as sheep amongst wolves? That doesn't make sense to me. Why the sheep? Think about that. Why are we the sheep? I was thinking about this and thinking, if you're a sheep and there's wolves around, who are you dependent on? The shepherd. If you're a sheep, you are completely dependent upon the shepherd. And this is what Jesus is trying to get to in this, isn't he? It's his harvest. It's his people. And if his people are going to be used by him, they have got to get that they are completely dependent upon him. He is teaching them that he is the great shepherd. He's the one who protects. He's the one who provides the harvest. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Are you depending on him? Sheep. With sheep. Brings that image of the shepherd, but it also brings another image as we end. You see, being sheep also speaks about the way people are one to Christ. And it brings us back to where we started really at the beginning of this message. You see, our vulnerability actually is not a disadvantage or an accident. It's through our suffering. It's through our costly following that people are actually one to Christ. It's through our costly giving that people are one. You know, if you are someone who gives their life to others, who makes themselves vulnerable, if you do that in your workplace this week, I mean, that has a tremendous impact to those around you. See, Jesus is pictured in the Bible as a shepherd, but he's also pictured in the Bible, what? As a lamb. As a lamb that was slain. The lamb is the most vulnerable of all sheep. You see, Jesus wins people not through force, but through sacrifice. That's how he wins people, doesn't he? It's extraordinary. My God is extraordinary. He is extraordinary. He loves you so much that he would become that lamb, that he would want to win you. He dies for you, to win you, to forgive you, to die in your place. Jesus led like a lamb to the slaughter. The mighty shepherd, the mighty Lord of the harvest becomes a lamb. Gives up his life that we might gain life. And he calls us too. To what? To costly living. To costly living that we might enable others to come to him. That others might find life. That we ourselves might find life. Do you want to be part of this harvest? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Put the whole of your life in his hands. Be his sheep. Be his sheep. Let Jesus be your everything in your giving and your going. Depend on him. Depend on him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we recognize that it is all about you. Lord, you are the one who provides a harvest. Lord, you're the one who raises up workers. And so, Lord, I pray that you would provide a harvest. Lord, I pray that you would do that here in this church. Lord, I pray that you would do that here in this city of Brighton and Hove. Lord, provide a harvest. Lord, for those countries we've already mentioned this morning, Lord, provide a harvest. Lord, provide a harvest in Libya and across North Africa. Lord, provide a harvest in Japan. Yes, strengthen John and Rhonda and others who are reaching out. Lord, provide a harvest in that region. Lord, provide a harvest in Wales. Lord, provide a harvest in India. Lord, provide a harvest in Ethiopia and other places that we're partnering, Sri Lanka. Lord, please provide a harvest. And Lord, would you raise up workers? Lord, would you raise up people who are willing to not follow you at a distance, but to follow you as you call us to follow you, to give our lives for you, to depend completely on you. Lord, we come to one who has given everything for us. Lord, help us in our giving. Lord, help us in our going. Lord, will we go to the people and the places that you're calling us to? And would Jesus be glorified, we ask, in his name. Amen.